everyone in person, and everyone that is tuning in online. I know I can't see you, but we are together in spirit. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Connor, and I am a third-year student at Vanguard College, and I have the honor and privilege of being an intern here at Hillview Baptist Church, where I have felt love and joy from every single person here every time that I see them. And so I thank you all for that. Now, Blue Letter Bible defines righteousness as the character or quality of being right or just. Now, an interesting tidbit is it was formerly spelled right wiseness, which more clearly expresses the meaning, which basically means right standing before God. Now, according to Pastor Norm, all you need to know about me is I'm single and I'm looking for a wife. Now, there's a little bit more to me, and he said that in jest, of course. But it got me thinking. Man has an intense desire to find a wife. And it led me down a rabbit hole. And as the scriptures say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And it made me think about my own self and my road to marriage and what that looks like. And I came across the most illustrious and often touted as the most important thing that you could buy a woman, a diamond. Now, in my research, I found out that there are what the experts call the four C's of diamonds. They're cut, carat weight, clarity, and color. See, diamonds lead to weddings, and weddings are a rather joyous occasion. Or should be, at least. And as Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was incredibly joyful. In fact, the word joy and rejoice occurs 16 times in this epistle. Paul is encouraging the Philippians and assuring them that though he is in jail, that he is okay. He encourages them to walk in the Lord powerfully and to build up the body of our Lord Jesus. But then we come to chapter 3, and the tone shifts a little bit. Those at Philippi had some rather bad apples come and tell them that they were going about their walk with Lord Jesus in the wrong way, that they have to follow the law in order to be a true Christian. But Paul, in 11 verses, is going to assure the Philippians that their salvation is secure and that the right righteousness, which is found in Christ Jesus, is to them. So just like the four C's of diamonds, we're going to go into the four C's of Philippians 3, which are consecration, confidence, count, and consider. These four points are going to just give us a glimpse into God's righteousness and that which is imputed unto us. But it is by no means an intensive study into it. There are so many rich things to go into this passage, and I'm not going to do it justice in the half hour that I've been given. So I implore each one of you on your own to go into this passage and seek out the will of God. Pray through it. So Paul here in Philippians chapter 1. Let's go through it together. Verses 1 through 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble to me to write these things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul is touching on three things here. Number one, Paul has spoken to them about this before. Number two, those who are confronting the brethren at Philippi are to be watched out for. And finally, number three, that the Christians of Philippi are of the true circumcision. Now, Ralph Martin, a Bible scholar, says this. We may also note that Paul does not hesitate, and he says this is the real meaning of no trouble, to repeat these things as a safe course for his readers. So Paul is writing again to address these dogs, these evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. But why? Well, he wants to assure the brothers and sisters at Philippi that they are true Christians, not of the circumcision, but of the true circumcision, which is of the heart, through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. That their salvation is secure by the righteousness of the God of Israel. Now, I must confess, I have a little bit of a problem. I spend way too much time watching woodworking, chemistry, physics, and other various educational videos on YouTube. And there has been a few times where 2 a.m. comes a little bit too early. But during one of these nights, I came across a master jeweler who showcased how to take a rough gem and make precise cuts to bring the gem into perfection. It's extraordinary, the workmanship that goes into it. You have to have precise angles. You have to cut away so much of the material in order to make this gleaming, perfect gem presentable. Sometimes the angles go into the 200s, even the 300s for some of them. See, these evildoers were those who were saying that you must be circumcised, and by extension, you must follow the law. Now, circumcision was an integral part of the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham, the father of God's chosen people, which I would point you to Genesis 17, verses 11 through 14. And it was required of every Jewish male that on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin of his male organ was to be cut as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. This command was reinforced in the Mosaic law, which declared, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, Leviticus 12, verse 3. This practice was intended to be a picture of what must happen to the heart. Just like baptism is a picture of the reality of salvation, the foreskin was cut with a sharp knife, signifying that this person was to be set apart to God. But it was not the act of cutting that was important, but the wholehearted devotion to the Lord, which was the circumcision of the heart being consecrated unto the Lord. So Paul is reassuring the Philippians that the Master himself, Jesus, has by his Holy Spirit circumcised their hearts, that they are no longer under the law, but under the Spirit. So then, you might ask, what is my role in all of this? Well, let's take a look at verse 4 through 6 together. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrews of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So beyond the hereditary givings that Paul had, he had also made the correct choices as a Jewish boy and as an adult. Richard Melnick says this, three items provide the standard to measure these achievements. Number one, the law. Number two, zeal for the nation. And number three, righteousness. First, Paul had chosen to be a Pharisee. Now, each devout Jewish male would sympathize with some organized approach to the law, since it was the heart of Jewish life. The Pharisees were noted for their love of the law, strict interpretation of it, and ethical consistency. Paul had obviously had excelled in all three of these. See Acts 22, verse 3 and 26, 5. Second, Paul had persecuted the church. This had been a matter of zeal. In the first century, Jewish men were often measured by their commitment to God and the nation by how they opposed foreign religion and rule. Since Paul had persecuted the church, he had put into action his love for the nation and the law. He had taken his beliefs to an extreme that even his opponents did not, using physical force to eradicate Christianity. Third, Paul had attained the righteousness of the law. Obviously, Paul did not mean that he had lived perfectly in accordance with the law. In this context, he boasted of external verifiable quantities that demonstrated this religious standing that he had become before he was a Christian. If the other two points regarding achievement could be verified, which was the case, this one must have the same capability. Paul's point was that he had an outwardly perfect record. Paul was the creme de la creme of the Jewish society. He was by all accounts righteous according to man, but it was not the right righteousness. Those who were coming to the Philippians were placing their confidence in works, whereas Paul is using his past. Would we be able to go to the next slide? Thank you. Paul is using his past as a means and a vehicle to address those who are saying that you must follow the law in order to be a Christian. And because of Paul's impressive pedigree, he has the authority to back up what he says next. Let's turn to verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Here Paul is stating that everything that he is, every action, every decision, every rote religious activity that I have done, it doesn't compare to the righteousness from God. He was a devout Jewish man, and yet when he beheld the righteousness of God, he took a look at himself and he counted it all as loss, as trash, as garbage, as rubbish, because he saw the true righteousness, not of his own, not of the law, but of God, which is just through the simple act of obedience in faith. Richard Melnick says this, while Paul's evaluation was penetrating, he realized that their outlook was the same his had been. In fact, the burden of this entire section is carried by the theme of Paul's life before and after Christ. The real value Paul found was in knowing Christ personally. This is a deeply personal passage. The number of times I is said, this is Paul's heart going to the Philippians, who he loves. I came across this in my commentary, and I want to share it because it hit powerfully. And that is what I pray is invoked in you today. It says, this passage makes clear, however, that theology and life go together, and that the antidote to poor living is proper theology. Now, in my watching of the copious amounts of artisanal videos, I came across what I thought they were talking about, gibberish. They're going VVS, I2, I1. It didn't make sense to me at all until I searched it up. And I learned that they're talking about the clarity of diamonds, of gems in specific. Now, almost every gem has a grating, and most of them have flaws. But the best one is the flawless diamond. It was the most beautiful, and even under a microscope, you could see no imperfections in it. Paul at one point thought that he was flawless and thought his clarity was pure and that he had a representation of the perfect righteousness. His peers thought that he was righteous. He thought he was righteous. That is, until on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, where Jesus confronted Paul and asked him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And all of a sudden, he could see with perfect clarity that it is not him who is righteous. In fact, he was quite unrighteous in what he was doing. It paled in comparison to knowing God. Where he thought he knew God, he did not. And when God confronted him, all he wanted was a true righteous relationship with God. So then, how do we know God? How do we put off the righteousness that comes from our own self-righteousness and attain a relationship with God through Christ Jesus? And for this, we turn to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, where he says this. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you might say, why do I count the things of God greater than the things of myself? Why would I do this? What does it benefit me? Well, let's turn to verse 10 together as we consider the benefits of our faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, there is such deep theological tones here that Paul is speaking about. I can't go into each one of them, and we're just glancing over them. But Paul in this is addressing four things. Number one, knowing Christ Jesus. Number two, knowing the power of his resurrection. Number three, participation in his sufferings. And number four, attaining resurrection from the dead. Now, we must consider the first benefit of having the right righteousness and being found in Christ Jesus. It is the blessed hope of every Christian to attain eternal life. We are assured of this. As Jesus has passed from death into life, my little sister, we can with confidence as Christians say that I am saved and that I will go to heaven. It is a confidence that is seated within our hearts, planted there by the Holy Spirit who has circumcised our heart. We are set apart to God, and his love for us is that we would have a living relationship with him. Frank Volk says, being identified with Christ, crucified and risen, this means knowing the power of his resurrection in daily experiences. We know that God is with us and that every step forward that we take is for a purpose. Every time that we preach the gospel, every time that we act in humble servitude to one another, every time that we in our hearts praise the Lord, we are walking forth to glorify God through Christ Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection. Frank goes on to say, and share in his sufferings by dying to self-centered life that is natural to us and being willing to face the difficulty and hardship that the gospel of salvation may go out to all people. We as Christians are not promised an easy life. In fact, we're promised that we will be persecuted. We are promised that hardships are going to come. We are promised that we are going to suffer. And yet, it's not all for nothing. It is so that through these sufferings, we might be likened unto Jesus, that we might partake of his sufferings, being brought closer to him. Through sufferings, we understand more and more the character and nature of God. Through sufferings, we are able to testify greater and greater of Jesus and what he went through, that we might go out, and through that, we might be a witness to all nations. These two realities always belong in any genuine Christian life. Ralph Martin says, Paul goes on, however, to make it clear that the completion of the work of grace awaits the resurrection from the dead. Here and now, the Christian is risen with Christ and is living in the power of his victorious life. But the believer still cherishes the prospect of a consummation with inner conflict, which will be resolved in the perfection of the blessed state following the resurrection. This is the not yet quality about the Christian life. So when we consider the benefits of the Christian life, it is at the forefront of Paul's mind, as it should be at the forefront of our mind, that it is not this world that we live in that we want to have, as the pinnacle, but rather it is the life to come that we have the blessed hope of consummation, of communion with Jesus. As we are being sanctified further and further, we shall be fully sanctified at the resurrection. We've been going through the four C's of diamonds for the past 3 points, 2 points. I skipped over one. But I would like to deviate here a little bit, but staying on the last one, which is color. When I was a young boy of about 4 years old, we had an old black and white TV. It was a small TV in a massive wooden entertainment center, and it broke down one day. And my dad, being a handyman, he wanted to fix it. And so he's got out the soldering kit and started to put it back together. And I, being an intensely curious young boy, decided that I was going to help him. Well, I went up to my dad, and I was watching him, and I got a little bit too close to the TV, and I was kind of shimmying along past it, and one of the wires that was sticking out touched my belly, and all of a sudden, zap, I got electrocuted, and I had a huge hole in my stomach. My mom was freaking out, and my dad, he didn't want to take me to the hospital, because, I mean, men don't go to the hospital. I wish I could say that was the last time I got electrocuted that I learned my lesson, but it wasn't. I'm sure I'll get electrocuted again. But that was the moment that my dad decided we needed a new TV. This one was outdated. And so we went to a color TV, and it was amazing. Where it was drab and dreary, it was pixelated and horrible before, we got this color TV, and it was vibrant, beautiful. You could see everything with clarity. I mean, as much as you could with a CRV TV. But this is a picture of what it is like before knowing Jesus and after. You see, my life before knowing Lord Jesus was earmarked with pain and sorrow, striving for power and money and esteem. It was not a life filled with joy. It was not a life of peace. It was a constant battle for a position in this life. It was not worth living. But I thank God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, that by his holy grace, he called me up out of that life into his precious presence, because I was lost and needed saving. And when I surrendered everything to Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit circumcised my heart, when he made this earthen clay vessel his temple, whereas my old life was vying for power and a place in this world, it was drab and dreary and black and white. Now, I had joy, I had peace, I had the Holy Spirit of God living within me. I was debating whether or not to share a story about when the Lord called me. And as I'm here, I just feel called to share it. When Lord Jesus called me, I was in a deep depression. And I had met with counselors beforehand. I met with them in the month of November. And I was sharing what was going on in my life and how everything was falling apart. And they were very empathetic. And they said, "Connor, you need to be on antidepressants." And so they got me some antidepressants, and I started taking them. I thought, well, this is just what life is. But as I went home onto winter break, Lord Jesus called me December 19th. And where I was a depressed, anxious wreck before he called me, he brought peace to every situation in my life, and joy. So much so that when I went back in January and I sat down with those counselors again, I gave them everything back, and I said, "I don't need these anymore." And they said, "Well, Connor, you're looking really different. You look happy. What's going on?" And I said, "I found Jesus." I started to preach the gospel to them. And they said, "Well, some people find comfort in religion. I'm glad that you did." I thought that was that, and I went home. But 3 hours later, I get a call from my mom, And she says, Connor, social services were just here. They put a restraining order against you and your sisters. You're no longer allowed to come and see them. They said that you've snapped. I couldn't believe this. I understood that it was a dramatic shift when the Lord called me. But I didn't realize just how dramatic it was. It's from this old black and white to the color. Where there is no meaning, there is infinite meaning in knowing Christ Jesus. So, we consider the benefits of surrendering our own righteousness, that we might know Jesus and have his righteousness imputed unto us. The word for this is justification. And I won't go into it today, but I know that many of you know this. But if you don't, I highly implore you to look into the word justification in the biblical sense. Lord Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we come to Lord Jesus in humility that we might be consecrated unto him, that we might count the right things, not of our own things, but rather the things of God, which are greater than us. That with clarity we would see that it is not what we do that matters, but it is what God has done through his death and resurrection upon the cross. We consider the benefits of having a relationship with the living God, where we walk in the power of his Holy Spirit, being set free daily from sin, that we might strive forth to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that we might attain resurrection from the dead, as Paul says. And have eternal life of joy and peace in heaven. No longer striving here, no longer suffering here, but in complete wholeness. With the relationship of the living God, Jesus Christ, whom is blessed forever. Amen.